Our first lesson is entitled, All Scripture Inspired of God. In this lesson, we will show the difference, or why there's a difference, between the Jewish, Protestant, and Catholic Bibles. Some years ago, a Catholic lady proudly displayed to a priest friend the family Bible that rested upon on the parlor table for 54 years. On opening the sacred scriptures, the priest made a surprising discovery. The front piece of the Bible was a picture of a coarse-looking Catholic monks dancing gleefully around a pile of burning Bibles. The family treasure was a version of scripture published by a Bible society with little love for the family church. The priest showed his friend that the books of Tobias, Judith, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and sections of Esther, chapter 10, verse 4 through 16, and chapter 24, and Daniel, sections of Daniel, were missing from the Old Testament. This was not a Catholic Bible, for there are 73 books in the Catholic Bible. Apparently, in 54 years, no one had opened the book. Lives are changed because people take and read this book. Untold graces of inspiration are lost to countless souls because the book, unopened, collects the family dust. To neglect the study of the Bible is to neglect one's personal sanctification. This is God's story. To be ignorant of sacred scripture is to be ignorant of God, His divine Son, and the Holy Spirit. Love is born out of knowledge. For the love of God, we should read and study diligently the sacred scriptures. St. Paul writes to Timothy, All scripture inspired of God is profitable to teach, to reprove, to correct, to instruct, in justice, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished to every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. Here the purpose of the study of the Bible is made clear, to make the Christian a perfect child of God. The Catholic Church agrees with St. Paul that all scripture inspired of God is profitable, all scripture. It is precisely for this reason that she has labored through the centuries to preserve all the inspired scriptures of God. The Church has never admitted that the inspiration of a book can be judged by its effects upon the mind and heart of its readers. Inspiration of the book is one thing, the power to inspire the reader another. The latter depends upon the disposition of the reader at the time of the reading of the scriptures. Saint Jerome taught that to read the scriptures without the grace of the Holy Spirit is like throwing stones across a frozen pond. The word inspiration comes from the Latin word inspirare, meaning to breathe into. By inspiration, we mean a supernatural power, an activity by which God so moved and stirred the sacred writers to write that they wrote all and only that which God inspired them to write, and that they conceived this in a correct way and recorded it accurately. Since Jesus commanded his church to teach all revealed truth, it has been the church's obligation to acknowledge, to preserve, and to proclaim all the inspired scriptures. The inspired scriptures were created over a long period of history, from the time of Moses to the apostolic era of the Christian church. We read in Exodus that God commanded Moses to write this down in a document as something to be remembered. Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. the sacredness of these written words, Moses demonstrated by the command, take this scroll of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that there it may be a witness against you. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26. Inspiration did not cease with Moses, but was to continue through the coming ages. His successors in the leadership of Israel added to his work. We read in Joshua, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Sichem, which he recorded in the book of the law of God. The book of Samuel, we read, Samuel next explained to the people the law of royalty and wrote it in a book, which he placed in the presence of the Lord. By the time of the writing of Daniel, some sort of recognized collection of inspired writings existed among the Jews, as the author refers to the books. By the time of Jesus, the inspired scriptures fell into three divisions of the law, the prophets, and the writings. Jesus told his disciples, all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Nowhere in these writings do we find a description of the formation of the sacred scriptures, nor a list of the inspired books. It is only through inference and use that we can deduce the books considered inspired by the Jews. We do know that at the time of Christ, the Sadducees accepted only the first five books as inspired, while the Pharisees accepted the prophets also, and no doubt the Psalms. Around the year 285 BC, Jewish scholars living in Alexandria, Egypt, began a translation of the sacred scriptures of the Jews into Greek. This work ended around 100 BC. It became known as the Greek Septuagint Bible. It contained within it all the books now declared to be inspired by the Catholic Church. The Alexandrian Jews were in close contact with Jerusalem, and there was apparently no conflict with them and Jerusalem over this collection of inspired scriptures. This Septuagint Bible became the Bible of the early Christian church. There are about 350 quotations in the New Testament from the Old Testament. 300 of these came from the Septuagint, which shows how wide it was used among the Christian people. This Bible, under divine providence, was a most powerful means in the conversion of the world to, first of all, in many degrees, Christianity, to Judaism, and then Christianity. Greek was the common language of the empire. The apostles and their successors used this Bible to prove to the Jews outside of Palestine and to the God-fearing Gentiles who had become Jews, or at least were being attracted to the Jewish religion because of the Septuagint Bible, who attended the synagogue, that Jesus was the Messiah. When we read in Acts about the people in Berea, each day they studied the scriptures to see whether these things were so. It would have been this Greek version of the scriptures studied. Many believe the church's successful use of the Septuagint Bible encouraged the Jews to reject this Greek version of the scriptures. There existed bitter animosity between the Christians and the Jews during the latter part of the first century. After the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Pharisees, anxious to preserve all they could of the past, affirmed their list of sacred writings at the Synod of Yamnia around 90 AD. Now the Pharisees established their own norm by which they would declare writings to be sacred scriptures. The first was conformity with the law of Moses. The second, antiquity, written no later than the time of Esdras. Third, written in the Hebrew language. Fourth, written in Palestine. They rejected as inspired the Book of Wisdom and 2 Maccabees as they were written in Greek. Ecclesiasticus and 1 Maccabees written after the time of Esdras. Baruch was written outside of Palestine. The rest probably written in Aramaic, some in Palestine, and others outside of it. Whatever the decision of the Pharisees at Yamnia, it could have had no influence upon the church. The church accepted the inspiration of the Old Testament on the testimony of Jesus Christ, and it accepted certain books to be inspired because the inspiration of these books was confirmed by apostolic tradition. Jesus Christ confirmed by his own use and his teachings the divine inspiration of the Old Testament. He taught, "Of this much I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter of the law, nor the smallest part of a letter, shall be done away with until it all comes true." The resurrected Jesus told his disciples, "Recall those words I spoke to you when I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures. Because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, the church believes the Old Testament to be inspired. The church teaches God, the inspirer and author of both testaments, wisely arranged that the New Testament be hidden in the Old and the Old be made manifest in the New. Sacred scriptures of both the Old and the New Testament are like a mirror in which the pilgrim church on earth looks at God, from whom she has received everything, until she is brought finally to see him as he is, face to face. This was written by the Second Vatican Council. Tradition confirms that the early church accepted the books found in the Septuagint as inspired scriptures. All of these works are found quoted in the works of the early fathers of the church. It was not until much later that some Christians, influenced by the Jews, called into question the inspiration of certain books. And Saint Jerome was one such person. Reaction against his view was very strong and probably initiated the first formal statement in the church naming the inspired books of the Bible. The Council of Hippo, under the direction of Saint Augustine in 393, and the third and the fourth Council of Carthage in 397 and 418 A.D. declared as inspired the books now found in both the Old and the New Testament Catholic Bible. This decision the council sent to Rome seeking the approval and the confirmation of Pope Innocent I. Saint Exuperius, Bishop of Toulouse, wrote about this time to Innocent I a formal letter asking him which were the inspired books of the Bible. He replied in 405 A.D., reaffirming the list given at the Council of Hippo in 393 A.D., the Council of Florence in 1441, and issued a list of inspired scriptures identical with that of the African councils. In 1546, the Council of Trent, repeating the decisions of Florence, formally decreed all the books now found in the Catholic Bible to be the complete list of inspired scriptures. From that time, it became a matter of Catholic faith to hold to the inspiration of all these scriptures. The Protestant reformers chose to reject the decision of the Catholic Church in favor of a decision made by the Jewish Pharisees at the Council of Yamnia. For this reason, many of these books are not found in many Bibles today. However, some editions have them in the back of the Bible listed as doubtfully inspired. As Catholics, we cannot accept such a decision. Luther and some German reformers also rejected the books of Jude, Hebrews, James, and Revelations from the New Testament. Luther's rejection of the Epistle of James for the teaching that faith without works is dead is well known. He referred to it as an epistle of straw. The Lutherans returned these books to the Bible in the 17th century. The enemies of the Catholic Church have often presented her unjustly as the enemy of the Bible. The history of truth denies this accusation. In truth, the Catholic Church appears in the world in all humility as the preserver and guardian of the Holy Scriptures. Through the Holy Spirit, the Church has distinguished the weeds from the wheat and preserved through the ages the inspired sacred Scriptures. There were other books that were claiming to be inspired New Testament Scriptures that the Church did not accept, for instance, the Gospel of St. Thomas and the Gospel of St. Bartholomew. She had not only preserved the Scriptures themselves, but has sought diligently to keep them from being mutilated by erroneous interpretations. This protective attitude the early Church demonstrated, as we read in Peter's epistle about Paul, our beloved brother, wrote you this in the spirit of wisdom that is his, dealing with these matters as he does in all his letters. There are certain passages in them hard to understand. The ignorant and the unstable distort them, just as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own ruin. You are forewarned, beloved brothers. Be on guard, lest you are led astray by the error of the wicked and forfeit the security you enjoy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. St. Augustine noted, heresies have not risen except where the good Scriptures were not well understood, and what was not well understood in them was rashly and boldly asserted. There are sections of the Bible difficult to understand. The Bible cannot speak out when it is misunderstood, misinterpreted, mutilated. It is through the teaching authority of the Church that the Holy Spirit guards his inspired truth. Many deny this living voice of authority in the name of the right of private interpretation of the Scriptures. Rather than build their religious lives upon a rock foundation, they prefer the sifting sands of private judgment. The Church is not opposed to personal inspiration from the Bible, but against personal misinterpretation of the Word of God. In the 4th century, St. Athanasius, speaking about the interpretation of the Scriptures, wrote, this is in the 4th century, here it is necessary, as indeed it is right and necessary in all divine Scriptures, to note the time at which the Apostle wrote, and the person about whom, and the point under consideration, lest the reader should from ignorance miss any of these, or in any like particular, and thus be wide of the sense intended. The fathers of the Second Vatican Council wrote, the interpreter of sacred Scriptures, in order to see clearly what God wanted to communicate to us, should carefully investigate what meaning the sacred writer really intended and what God wanted to manifest by means of their words. Since Holy Scriptures must be read and interpreted according to the same Spirit by whom it was written, no less serious attention must be given to the content and the unity of the whole of Scripture if the meaning of the sacred text is to be correctly brought to light. And let then remember that prayer should accompany the reading of the sacred scriptures so that God and man may talk together. For we speak to him when we pray. We hear him when we read the divine sayings. The Council Fathers ended their document with this holy hope. Through the reading and the study of the sacred books, let the word of the Lord run and be glorified. And let the treasure of revelation entrusted to the church increasingly fill the hearts of men, just as the life of the church grows through persistent participation in the Eucharistic mystery, so we may hope for a new surge of spiritual vitality from intensified veneration of God's Word, which lasts forever. And this ends our first lesson. God bless you.